Right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to turn to the Bible. Thank you that we can do that every day, for the absolute freedom to hear you speak. And we don't take that lightly. And Lord, we confess that we're not all that good sometimes at listening to you. We listen to ourselves and to people around us. But we pray that we may now clearly hear you speaking to us. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm excited about Colossians. Are you excited about Colossians? Well, put the next little passage up. We've already looked at most of chapter 1. I hope you've been around when we've been doing this. It's a couple of weeks ago since we last did it. But right at the end of the chapter, there's this little passage which we'll read together now and then have a little look at. Now, says Paul, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. By the way, it'll be a little bit different just to the Pew Bible version, but not too much. So, Paul's talking about the church of which I became a minister, verse 25, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Wow. It's a fabulous passage, but all of it's pretty fabulous when you look at it. So if you want to keep that up there for a moment or just keep it in front of you, let's look at what Paul has got to say. But before we do that, how did you get on with the first question? Anyone have any answers to our first question from earlier, which are, who are the ministers of Faversham Baptist Church? All of us. The way the question was worded probably helped you to get there. If I said, who is the minister of Faversham Baptist Church, you might have said me. I have an awful job trying to explain this to people, because people expect me to be a kind of vicar, except I don't quite have the clothes to wear to be a vicar. I do have a dog collar. Some of you have seen me in the dog collar. I am an ordained person within the Baptist family. But in the Baptist family, there are plenty of ministers who don't like to be called minister. And sometimes some of them will call themselves pastor. It's tricky to find the right kind of way of doing it, because whatever we do, we might make it feel that somehow the person who has that role, that title, is special in some kind of way. Well, in terms of function, that person is set aside to do something very specific. But in terms of everything else, the words are for all of us. We are all ministers. In fact, just before Paul says what we've said on this passage here, just before he gets going, at the end of the last bit that we read, that we did a couple of weeks ago, he says this, talks about continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you are a Christian this morning, and that may not be all of us by any means, a true devoted follower of Jesus, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, setting him up as Lord and Savior, then you, like Paul, like me, like all of us, we are ministers. Same word as servants. We're here to serve God, to minister. We use the word in government, don't we? We have ministers. It's not a title of recognition or authority or response. Well, it is responsibility, I suppose, a bit. But it's actually about service. They serve the people. in a particular role. That's us. One of the things that we really struggle with in the church, it seems to me, is we get this idea of calling all mixed up, as though some are called to go off and be missionaries and be ministers and pastors and leaders and what have you, when actually it's about all of us. Paul, it's not because he was a full-time evangelist or missionary or Christian. In fact, in a way, he wasn't. Some of the time, he lived off gifts that were given to him. Some of the time, he made things so that he could earn his own living. He was called, but not in any kind of special way. We think, don't we? We think of Moses and the burning bush. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people up out of Egypt. And by the way, here's some impressive signs to confirm your calling, God says to Moses in the bush. Or the calling of Gideon with an angel of the Lord coming and saying, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. If you know the story of Gideon, I think that's a bit tongue-in-cheek. I think he's having a bit of a joke with him there. O valiant warrior, go and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. And by the way, here are some impressive signs to confirm your calling. And so on. You can look at Jerry, you can look at all of these people, and you kind of think, oh, to be called, you have to have some amazing experience. I haven't had that, have you? Most of us don't. Being called to minister is part of being a Christian. When we follow Christ, that's what we are signing up to. It's not a kind of special thing on top for some people. It's for all of us. And I can look at Paul and think, you know, I'd love to have had that dramatic story of being dazzled by this blinding light on the road to Damascus. So great a story is it that Luke tells it twice in Acts. I'd love to have that, but it's not the case that most people have those kind of things. They do happen. And sometimes if there was a specific thing that God wants us to do, then we need something very, very dramatic to get us to where he needs us to be. But in general, we're all ministers. Do you feel like a minister of Faversham Baptist Church? That's what we are this morning. And that's why this passage is relevant to us. Paul is talking here about being called to be a minister, to serve Jesus Christ. But he's not talking about it for just some subset of Christian people. He's talking about it for all of those of us who call ourselves Christian. The second question I asked earlier on is, what is your main passion in life? Don't know if you had any thoughts about your main passion in life. What we're going to find out here, what Paul is going to tell us, is that actually there may be all sorts of things that God can get hold of us and use. Our skills, our talents, and our passions, yes. But the main passion, the overarching one, the one that is above all things, is Jesus himself. He's our passion. If you're a Christian, he's your passion. And if anything else comes first, anything comes to mind when you're thinking about what your real passions are, you haven't got what it means to be Christian. Because Jesus is above all else. When we talk about his name above all names, when we say we're going to put his kingdom first, when we say all of those things, it has to be real. It has to be what's happening in our lives. Otherwise, we're just playing at it. And this is a passage, let me tell you right now, that is not about playing, about being Christians. It's about getting real. This is no holiday camp Christianity that we're talking about here. It may be that you're not someone who would call yourself Christians, or it might be that you would call yourself a Christian, but actually you've never really, really submitted to the lordship of Jesus in your life, even though you've called yourself a Christian. And there are some of us here today for whom that may be true. The wonderful news is that he's calling us all. It's not just some, it's all of us. Let's see what he means. What does Paul mean? Oh, just before we look at the three things, perhaps, that Paul means about being a minister and the implications of being a minister of Jesus. There is a story I heard a couple of weeks ago about a street seller selling donuts for a pound each at the street corner. And a jogger ran past every day past this stall, past the donuts, and threw a pound into his bucket, but didn't ever take a donut, because he was jogging, you know, he just needed to keep going. So he threw a pound in, and off he goes. He did the same thing every day for months and months and months. One day, as the jogger was going by, the stall holder stopped him. He said, wait a minute, I want to ask you a question. No, he said, I want to tell you something. The jogger stops. Not very happy, Some of us, if you're a bit of a runner, you want to keep going, don't you? You don't like stopping. And so the jogger says to him, you probably want to know why I always put money into your bucket but never take a donut, don't you? No, says the seller. Just wanted to tell you that the donuts have gone up to £1.50. The problem is we often treat God in that kind of way, that same attitude. Not only do we forget to say thank you for what he's given to us, and we can be a bit ungrateful, we just kind of get on with life without reference. But we want more. Somehow, as Christians, we've got into our heads that we deserve all the good things that God wants to give us. Somehow we deserve good health. We deserve a comfortable life. We deserve material blessings. Let me tell you, there's nowhere in the Bible that's absolutely promised to you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, this passage is going to tell us a little bit the opposite of that. And if you've ever heard that, I'm sorry to have to say that being a Christian can be one of the toughest things on this planet. I know a lot of people think it's an easy thing and it's a crutch. Well, if you're doing it right, it isn't. And there are three things that Paul talks about. If you're a minister of Jesus Christ, a Christian following Jesus, and you're one of his ministers, one of his servants, three things. One, first one he talks about here is suffering. Suffering. That's a great place to start, isn't it? But Paul talks quite a bit about suffering. Now he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul was suffering. Do you know what it means? Have you ever experienced what it means to suffer for Jesus? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, I don't know. I might know plenty about suffering for my own stupidity. I know quite a bit about that. And that often brings suffering if we make poor choices in life. That's not what Paul is talking about here. I might hurt inside for a couple of hours when Chelsea get unceremoniously knocked out of the Champions League. Or a couple of weeks, actually, normally. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. That kind of suffering that every football fan knows only too well. I might be a miserable recluse and feel really sorry for myself. I've got a thumping headache or man flu or whatever it happens to be. That's not what Paul is talking about right now. Different forms of suffering. Can I identify with what Paul is saying here? He's saying that because he follows Jesus, he encounters opposition, he encounters derision, he encounters rejections. Other places, Paul lists what's happened to him, including being beaten and being shipwrecked. I mean, I have to say I know nothing of being beaten and being shipwrecked because I'm a Christian. But let me tell you, if you truly follow Jesus, then you're going to find that there is suffering involved. And it's important because it actually brings us close to Jesus. It identifies with Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He suffered a bit, didn't he? They crucified him. And Paul actually counts it a delight to be able to walk alongside Jesus and identify in those sufferings. Incidentally, there's a kind of, what on earth does Paul mean about filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I think I just need to say very clearly, in context, Paul isn't for one moment suggesting that what Jesus did isn't good enough, or that somehow his suffering on the cross isn't enough. Let me tell you right now, it is enough. It's enough for you, all of you, for me, for the whole world, to come back to God. His suffering is finished. That sacrifice that he made, which we on a day like today recognize as the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't just die for others, he died for everyone on the cross to take on board the rebellion, the wickedness, the sinfulness of this world, of you, of me, of all those who have had to fight in wars and who have caused it by their own attitudes. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And Paul is not trying to imply that he isn't. What Paul is saying, I think, in the context of this, is that what Jesus has done is not known to everyone. The fact that Jesus has given himself for everyone in the world, but not everyone knows that. Not everyone understands that. That's still a mystery. We're going on to see what he says about mystery in a moment. That's kind of a mystery to many, many, many people. And God's intention, through people like Paul and others who know that they're ministers of Jesus Christ, is to make that known to other people. And that will include some discomfort. That will include some inconvenience if we're going to be obedient. That will include some sacrifice, all tied up in this big word that Paul uses, suffering. Someone said it's like this. He said, suppose a great scientist or a surgeon spending his life has ruined his health. He's given everything to find some cure for some disease. And he's done it. But that discovery remains useless unless it's taken out of the laboratory and made available to people who need it all over the world. And so as well as that scientist, that researcher, as well as that person, there are those who must take that discovery to others, who have to sweat and toil and risk their lives doing it. They're not adding to the scientist's work. He did everything that was necessary. He made the discovery. She made the discovery. But it might rightly be said that they are completing the sufferings of the scientist by taking his discovery to the far corners of the world. Something like that, I think, is what Paul is getting at right here. So, am I prepared to suffer? I'm going to tell you one of those stories that seems a million miles away from my life and your life, but always inspires me. Can I ask you before I say it to not say, well, that's okay for this person? It's a true story, because this is what God wants from me. This is the kind of devotion and dedication that he wants from each one of us. It's a story about a missionary who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India about 100 years ago, probably. It's an Oswald Saunders story. His hardships were many. After a long day of many miles and much discouragement, he came to a certain village. He tried to speak to them about Jesus, but he was driven out of the town and rejected. So he went to the sort of fringes of the village so he could just get outside the bounds of the village. He lay down under the trees that were there and slept from exhaustion. And when he awoke, he found there were people's faces hovering all over him, looking down upon him. In fact, the whole town had gathered to hear what he had to say. The head man of the village came and explained that they'd come out to see him. The elders of the village had come to see him while he was sleeping. And they saw his feet. And they saw that they were blistered. And they were calloused. And because they were blistered and calloused, they concluded he must be a holy man. And that they'd been wrong to reject him. So they were sorry. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. The message that he was suffering so much to bring to them. Doesn't that illustrate Paul's point here? What he was ready to do, what we must all be ready to do, that speaks to our comfort and to what is going to happen this week, because we can easily just forget all this. If you're a minister of Jesus Christ right now, if you're a follower of his, we've got to work out how we can take this message. That's the second point. That's the first point. Well, I ought to just say, isn't it amazing that in the New Testament, often the idea of suffering is there with rejoicing. Look, just a few words apart in English. Paul actually rejoices in his sufferings. He's not some idiot, you know. He's not some kind of masochistic person who delights in being in pain and having to suffer. He just knows he's not there for himself, that he's a disciple of Jesus, and you can't be a disciple without expecting something of this. But his rejoicing, I think, is because it's a purposeful suffering. He's in house arrest, probably, at Rome, writing this. And most of us be grumpy about that, but he sees it as an opportunity to write and to communicate with God's people in different places. He looks for the good in it. He may have his freedom curtailed, a form of suffering, but he's absolutely prepared to use that to its fullest in terms of making Jesus known. What was his passion in life? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. There might be someone here this morning, as a Christian, you may actually feel that you're a bit low. Not because life is hard, but because you've been following Jesus, and that has led you into some difficult points. Jesus will give you rest, whatever. But if you're suffering for his sake, let me tell you this, he will come right alongside you. Let me speak to your spirit. Jesus is closer to you now than if everything was going okay. Because when we come to Christ and suffer, we're close to his heart. And we join him in some way in his suffering. I just want to encourage anyone who's feeling really, that it's been tough, being true to Jesus, being prepared to speak out for Jesus. What I'd say is don't seek suffering. Don't go looking for it. And if you're spared it, well, you know, rejoice in that. Dance. Be glad. But I think we must expect it if we genuinely follow Jesus. True part of ministry. We're not playing games. Strength comes through suffering. So suffering is the first thing. Secondly, the second thing that a minister is all about is proclaiming. Proclaiming. Okay? Paul talks about becoming a minister in verse 25. Becoming a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, his saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Him we proclaim. I just love that, isn't it? Him, Jesus, we proclaim. What is his passion? Let's just deal with this mystery thing first, all right? We're not talking about the kind of mystery that's a puzzle, that's something we have to find out for ourselves, searching through the clues. Last Saturday, we had the Cushy Feet Murder Mystery Evening, and the theatre company played out their little thing, and people had to try and puzzle out what was going on. It wasn't that kind of mystery. It's not a murder mystery here. It's not that God wants to hide things from us or from people. In Greek, this is a word that was used very often by lots of people, in the plural, mysteries, denoting hidden secrets of pagan cults. And you were initiated into those mysteries. You can often tell whether you're dealing with authentic people or whether you're dealing with people who have been manipulated and who are involved in cult activities by the idea that there's a lot of hidden stuff going on. And that would be true of all sorts of movements. The Masons, for instance, would be true of the Church of Scientology. It would be true of a whole number of groups where things are very, very secretive and hidden. In the ancient world, there were groups like that who wanted you to be initiated in some kind of secret way. And Paul is at pains here because some of them have got into the church and are suggesting that somehow there's some sort of secret bit of Jesus that none of us really know about. Jesus is for everyone, says Paul. God wants to make that quite clear to everyone. Jesus, the whole of Jesus, the fullness of Jesus is available to absolutely every single last person on the planet. So this isn't a puzzle for us to figure out. It's something that God has made known and plain to all of us in Jesus, in Christ. No wonder Paul was so excited about him. No wonder that was his passion, because that's how we know who God is. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago? The fullness of Jesus in God. Jesus preeminent, supreme, above all things. Absolutely amazing. And who has God made Jesus known to? In the passage, who has he made him known to? The saints. And who are the saints? It's you and me again. The ministers, the servants, the saints. It's lots of different ways of saying the same kind of thing. In the modern world, we've got the idea that saints are special people. They're set apart somehow because they're just not like us. They're greater than us. Exactly the opposite in the Old Testament. Saints are all of us. And do we get this? That God has made himself known to us in Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus, because he wants everybody to know. So what do? We proclaim who? Him. Jesus. What are we communicating? Christ in you. hope of glory in our hearts. It's not just that we are in Jesus Christ. It's not just we belong in him. It's that he is in us. Well, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a minister. That's what it means to be a saint of God. He's given us a calling. He's given us a task to proclaim him and to make him known. Wow. How much is that our priority? How much is that our passion in our life? Is that what we're wanting to do above all else this week? Above our responsibilities, above our work commitments, above everything else, we want to make Jesus known? Are we hungry for more of Jesus? Are we coming to the scriptures, to the Bible, where we find out about Jesus, to know more? Are we really motivated and devoted in that? I have to look at myself and question myself. I've been to a few places around, I've been fortunate to do so, where I've been shamed by Christians who are desperate. I remember being in a car in Romania and taken for hours to this very far outflung place. People had walked there for hours and hours and hours to hear about Jesus. They didn't care that they had to walk, and it was 3 hours there, 3 hours back, that kind of thing. And on the car on the way, they said, "Would you speak?" And I'm thinking, goodness gracious me. And I sort of got a few thoughts together. They were looking at 1 Peter, and I can't remember which chapter it was now, but they said they were on one particular chapter. So I was in the back of the car looking at my Bible thinking, what am I going to say here? And I managed to do a little bit. And like in this country, you see, if we'd have 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, I know I push it sometimes, of Bible study together in this kind of way, you'll want to go home and have your dinner. I don't blame you. But after half an hour there, they wanted more. And I was running out, really. I said, Lord, please give me something that will be good. We'll feed these people. They wanted more. An hour. More than an hour. 2 hours. I've been looking at my grandfather. He was a pastor back in the 1930s. I've been looking at how hundreds of people at the church that he was a pastor of, which came out of nothing, really. It was a little sort of cause that was there before. He and some of the folks who were working with him went and did big missions there. And there were hundreds of people, and they were flocking because they wanted to hear the word of God. And they didn't just come once. They came about four or five or six, sometimes seven times a week. Because they wanted to know more about Jesus. They wanted to hear about this Jesus. They wanted to build their lives around this Jesus. One of the people who worked with my grandfather, you may hear some more about this over the next few weeks, I don't know, that my grandfather knew and was at college with, some of you will remember, some of you older ones, Leonard Ravenhill. It might be a name to you because he wrote some books, Why Revival Tarries was one of his. A man on fire for God who couldn't get enough of Jesus. Listen, he's not a saint. My grandfather was not a saint. Leonard Ravenhill was not a saint unless we're all saints. There is no difference. We're called to be ministers. That means we will suffer, but it also means we proclaim Jesus with every breath that we have, with every action that we take. It's all about Jesus. When people know us during the week, when they meet you, will they know it's all about Jesus for you if you're a follower of Jesus? We proclaim him, not a system of thought, not a theology. We proclaim a person. How much of my life truly revolves around this person, around Jesus? Have I got time to tell you? No. We'll come back to that one. We'll come back to that on another day. I want to do the third thing, suffering, proclaiming. How's this going to work for you this week? Thirdly, toiling. I didn't know quite what to call this one. Laboring. Working. I eventually went with the word in this translation, the ESV translation, toiling. You know, we proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. What does that word say to you? Toil. There's been some sort of verbs that Paul has used. Verse 21, he talks about rejoicing, doesn't he? Verse 24, rejoicing. We looked at that, rejoicing in the suffering. Verse 25, he's talking about becoming a minister. He'd already said that in verse 23, just before up. And then verse 29, I toil. I, Paul, I put everything into it. It's the work of my life. Toil. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy being a Christian. And he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. Every person, did you get that? Everyone is mentioned three times here. Everyone, just to underline the fact that our job is to get out there and share Jesus with everyone. Everyone, everyone. All right? Warning everyone, teaching everyone, and presenting everyone mature in Christ. Not just for the elite. There were people in Colossians who were saying Christianity is only for those who've got some kind of higher knowledge. No, this is for everyone, all of us. You see, if you're a parent, you'll want your children to function as capable, mature adults, won't you? That's the role of being a parent. To help them to do that, to encourage them. I think this is the kind of picture that Paul has in mind here a little bit. That we are responsible for other people in as much as they have the opportunity to hear about Jesus and to encourage them to respond in that way. God will do the work, incidentally. It's not our job of conversion, but it's our job to proclaim and to present. And that will mean hard work. It will mean toiling away. Maximum expenditure of human effort. For this I toil, struggling, says Paul. They're sort of, you know, growing weary and digging the garden. You know, it's hard work, back-breaking work. The image of sport, giving it 100%. All your effort. But it's not just that, is it? For this I toil, struggling with all who? With all whose energy? His energy, God's energy. That he, God, powerfully works within me. So it's maximum toil that we give, but maximum dependence on God's power at work when we do so. This is always about God's supernatural power, power that will accomplish anything that it sets its mind to. And then people are completed, rounded up, mature in Christ. Wow. So let me ask you, are you a minister? Yes, you are. You're a minister, actually, not of Faversham Baptist Church, and I'm not either. We're a minister of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. Him we serve. So who are you responsible for? Who do you meet? Who's in your circle of acquaintance and friendship and those that you work with and those that you know and those that you are neighbors with, those that you have some connection with? Who are you caring for to present as mature in Christ as possible? Who's God sent me to? We're not playing games here. It's about real people with real problems. And we do it, and God fulfills it. We work, and God supplies the power. Don't say, God, give me the power, then I'll do it. It doesn't work that way. You have to do it the other way round. So, we are ministers. If you're a Christian, then you're a minister. If you're not a Christian, let me just say again, this morning, that's the most important thing you can possibly do in the whole of your life. It's to come to this Jesus who has done everything, who has transformed my life. He transforms the lives of people. And coming to Jesus is the most important thing you can do because that starts to make sense of life. It isn't easy. I'm not here saying your problems will disappear because they probably won't. In this world, said Jesus to his followers, his 12 disciples, you will have trouble. But he comes to give us peace in that. And in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world, is what he goes on to say. I want to appeal to you, if you're not a Christian, to come to Jesus Christ. Or if you've called yourself a Christian, but actually you haven't understood that means to be a minister of Jesus Christ. That means to serve Jesus Christ. That means to proclaim Jesus Christ, to be prepared to suffer for him and to work as hard as you possibly can. Some of us know what it is to work really hard at our work or our business or in the garden or whatever it happens to be. We need to work harder for Jesus than that. That's what we're called to do. Not all of us full-time. I have a privilege of being able to do that for more hours, if you like, than many of us can. But it's the same calling. And in fact, most of you have a great, great advantage on me, because being a Christian minister or pastor or whatever, people expect me to say this stuff. When you stand before them and proclaim Jesus, it has probably twice as much, three times as much impact as if I were doing it. But I'm not going to shirk my responsibilities. None of us can. In following Jesus, we proclaim him, we toil for him. And if you're not a Christian, please come to Christ. Come this morning. Come with your life and saying, this is me, this is who I am, this is a mess. In parts, in other parts I'm okay and things are, you know. But this is me, and I know that before God in heaven, when I stand before him, as we all will one day, I can't just show you what I've done and what I've been good at, because it isn't enough, because I've also failed so much. But I come through Jesus Christ, who's forgiven me, who's washed me clean, who gives me power to live my life. And if you're already a Christian and you're a minister, let me encourage you to keep going. When does it stop? It doesn't. It never stops. Retirement? There is no retirement. Do you know, this morning, I read about a group of 80-year-old ladies who have intentionally moved into the same nursing home so that they can start up a worshiping community in that nursing home. Wow. I don't know who these people are, but I know one thing. They know what it is to be a minister of Jesus Christ. They know what it is to suffer or make sacrifices, perhaps to take on something or to do something that they wouldn't necessarily want to be doing. That they're prepared to proclaim Jesus, and they're going to work at it, even though they might, by human standards, be feeling a bit tired and in need of a rest. Isn't that exciting? John Wesley said, let me go on until I finally drop into the dust. C.T. Studd said, don't want to rust out. I want to go out proclaiming Jesus is Lord. I've summarized that. It's about a paragraph long. So am I doing my part? Am I being the minister that Jesus has called me to be? Am I doing my share in terms of using that for the benefit of the body of Jesus Christ? What passion do I have? What passion do you have for proclaiming Jesus? How would others see that in you? Do we experience the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory? Are we able to look beyond the immediate circumstances to the future glory, the hope of glory in our hearts? Are we striving? Are we making it our goal to present ourselves as mature as we can before God through Jesus, and to do that and encourage that in others? I encourage you to be here in 2 weeks' time when we celebrate 150 years, because I believe God has been sort of saying to me that it is significant. It's a significant moment. I don't know quite what he wants to say to us yet. I've got an inkling or two, but I think he's wanting us to respond. I'll prepare you right now. I think we want to see some response. I'm praying that he's already speaking to us into our hearts, and we're going to see some response. I'm praying that there's someone today going to become a Christian who's going to actually know what it means to follow Jesus and be a minister and serve him. I don't know who that person is, but I'm praying. Let's pray together right now. And Lord, thank you that as a community of your people, you have not done with us in Faversham Baptist Church, but you are renewing the calling that you've placed upon our lives. Some of us here have known you for years and years and years, and we've sought to serve you, Lord. For those of my friends, my brothers and sisters here who are feeling really tired, I want to pray that you will energize them. They'll know that as they work hard, it is your energy and your power at work in them that will do the job. For those that are facing suffering, for those who are really struggling to serve, I pray, Lord, for a refreshment, for renewal, for an infilling of your Holy Spirit, for a knowledge that Jesus is very close to those who suffer for his sake. Lord, for all of us, as we seek to find our part in what you are doing, our part in the body of Jesus here in this church and in Faversham, please, we pray, take what we have and use it for your glory. And may the Christ in us, Jesus in us, be seen as we proclaim him. Father, do a work in us, in our church community, such as we've not seen before. We pray for your Spirit to fall upon each and every one of us, that we might respond as true servants, true ministers of Jesus, unafraid of the consequences of that, and ready to give our all with passion and love that first came from you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.